can't afford to let anything get in your heart that will separate you from God. And there are lots of little foxes that can get in your heart. Envy, strife, jealousy, hatred. You have to guard against those. And there's not one of us in this room who are not susceptible to these things. Your ego can get out of control. Your spirit can get out of control. So always guard your heart. Make sure that your heart is right with God. Only the pure in heart shall see the Lord. Wow. That's challenging, isn't it? Now, I want to ask you to turn with me to 2 Kings. And I want to talk to you for a little while. Sometimes I have a reputation for thundering. I told you the man who met me in the restaurant a couple weeks ago, who came and visited here and was kind of horrified to see me up on the pews. And he was scared. He said he wasn't sure about all that, but he wanted to come back. So sometimes I'm like a piece of dynamite. I just kind of go off. But I do believe in this message. So I don't feel a thundering spirit necessarily today, but I think what I'm going to say to you is important. You know, anointing is not about how loud you talk or how much you jump on the pews. But it is about the Word of God. The Word of God is anointed. That's what I've always believed. So I come to you today to try to break the bread of life for you and condense a very complex story into about 20 minutes. So let's pray that God will help us. Right where you're sitting, just bow your heads and we'll get into the Word. God, in your precious name, we ask you to help us here today. Talk to us. Let the Word speak to our hearts. We need you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you read the Old Testament, one of the great struggles that God had with His people was their proclivity to get out of His will and out of His plan into idolatry. Idolatry was a huge issue, not only, of course, in the Old Testament, which it seems to be more pronounced, but also it is an issue that was a problem for the New Testament church. And idolatry, the worship of gods, simple definition, the worship of gods that are made with hands. One of the prophets said, you know, there must be something wrong with your God because you have to carry them around. Who wants a God that you have to carry around? God made with hands, gods that were overladen with gold and silver, the creation of human design, the product of human genius. And people that study these kinds of things said probably the worship and the adulation was more about themselves than it was even the idols, because the idols was a creation of what they had done, and therefore they admired it. They worshiped that which was of their own hands. And it was destructive. And they built huge religions around these idols. They became tools that men used to manipulate the minds and the hearts of people. It's probably true that some of the people that invented these idols and made these idols and put these idols together didn't believe in them themselves. But they used them as myth and religious kind of religious fakery to get accomplished what they wanted to get accomplished. And one of the great abusers of God's people through the worship of idols was a king of Israel named Ahab. Now, when the two kingdoms divided, Judah and Israel, there was not one king in all of Israel that ever did the right thing completely. Not one. They had many, but there was not one. They all died in conflict with God's will. And Judah, which was located, of course, in Jerusalem, the kingdom of Israel, was located, of course, in Samaria. And when the kingdom split, it split, and there was not one good king in all of Israel. But in Judah, there were several that fought the good fight and managed to lead the people right. But there was one king in Israel that almost got it right. He died a little short, but he was nevertheless honored of God, and he did perform one tremendous duty. Touched by God, inspired by God, he was commissioned to wipe out all the idolaters in Israel. This was a grand purging of not only Ahab's political structure, but also Ahab's family. And the man's name, of course, was a very interesting Old Testament character by the name of Jehu. Let's take a look at a little bit of this. How many want your heart to be right before God? I heard Brother French, and by the way, thank you, Brother French. You did a great job today. Give Brother French a great big hand. Think of the word. He asked us today, he said, holding up the Bible, don't you want your heart to be filled with the Word of God? You want your heart to be right before God. And when preachers ask us that, we usually say yes, but it's not like you can just snap your fingers and get that. You have to work at that. You're not going to automatically be saved. Now, I wish, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 10. I don't have time. I won't take the time to read this whole chapter. But, of course, this is the story of Jehu as he sets in motion this commission that God gives him to wipe out all the false prophets. I'm going to tell you, when God gets ready to clean house, he means to clean house literally and completely. You can't coexist with false doctrine. You can't coexist with idolatry. It is impossible to coexist. One of the prophets and one of the kings of Israel had the task of not only clearing out all the false prophets, but getting rid of all the sodomites in the church. That still would be a great commission for someone to tackle today, to get rid of all the sodomites in the church. These male prostitutes that got involved in the temple and corrupted the temple. That's in your Bible, you know. God is against sodomy and homosexuality, and God actually used a king and a preacher to clean the house of God. Let me tell you folks something. We're in the last days. We don't have a lot of time. Jesus is coming back. If you're offended at straight preaching, you might be in the wrong church, because I am determined to do the best I can, if God will help me, to keep on preaching the Word of God. You can't make this up as you go. The Word is forever settled in heaven. It's not up to you. It's not about your opinion. It's not about what you think about it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It's all sealed. It's all done. We're not customizing our own religion. You got to get in the church, and you're baptized in the church by one Spirit. There's only one Spirit. You're baptized in one name. You know why? Because there's only one name. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Must. There it is. And if you don't have courage, if you are faithless and without the strength to bear in your spirit and in your heart the truth, you are going to be in a very crucial state of affairs, because to believe in Jesus in these days, let me tell you, it is a real challenge. You're not going to get much support. The media is not going to give you any support. Politicians are not going to give you much support. The Supreme Court is certainly not going to stand with Christians. We're in the process of the de-Christianization of America, if not the world. So you've got to get a hold of this and hold on to this. And you better get it in your heart, just like the Bible says it. Get a hold of it. Clamp down on it. Don't let go. Never waver. Never turn back. Just get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on the truth. And just focus on it and say, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Now, Jehu had an assignment. By the way, for those of you that you need a title, let's title this sermon, The Convention of, let's call it Baal's Convention. Baal's Convention. Because I want to show you here a great convention that was held in the Bible. It's a convention you would not want to have been at. Now, Jehu in the 10th chapter of Kings, of course, is in the final process here, first of all, of dealing with the political structure. Now, his commission was to clean up Israel. Are you still there? To clean up the society. He had to start with politics. It's very, very hard to have a solid nation, to have a good country, to have a good city until you get politics cleaned up. Now, folks, when you see corrupt politics in our world today, you know that we're in trouble, because when politicians are dishonest, two-faced, and they are willing to compromise all values, and we have politicians today that are giving away our future, using your tax dollar to teach children that it's okay to gamble. You know, the casino life is becoming an American disaster. Your tax dollars are supporting all that kind of stuff, aside from many, many other compromises. And you better get rid of this Democratic-Republican thing and find out the politicians, regardless of what party they're in, that believe in righteousness and believe in things decent and holy. Personally, I'm not an advocate of abortion. I cannot in good conscience vote for politicians that advocate abortion. You do whatever you want to do, but I'm going to stand before God someday. I can't vote for people that believe that we ought to teach our children that homosexuality is an okay alternative lifestyle. It is not an okay alternative lifestyle. It is ugly. It is perverted. It is against the Word of God. You better wake up. And if you've been sitting in front of the idiot box so long that your mind is distorted, then you need to turn the junk off of your life and get back in the Bible, get back in the prayer room until you get enough of whatever it is you need, faith, courage, anointing, to take a stand against that which is wrong. And we have church people today that want to make everything right. You can't just say, well, love everybody, love everything. That doesn't make it right. As a matter of fact, your opinion doesn't matter all that much. It's what God says that is right. Now, you may call this ugly preaching, folks, but until you get back in line with God's Word and get your heart stirred, until you understand that there is a life we ought to live before God, it's called a holy life, a righteous life, a godly life, a separated life. And it does matter how you dress when you come out of your house. And it does matter where you go. And it does matter what kind of beverages you choose. Don't look upon the wine when it is moving in the glass. You know what that means? You should not drink alcoholic beverages. Drunkenness is a terrible, terrible thing. Drunkenness is a terrible blight against society. Most of the crimes come when people are drunk. Most of the murders come when people are drunk. 50,000-60,000 young people die a year. The overwhelming cause is drunkenness. So there should be no beer in your refrigerator, no wine in your refrigerator. Come on, Pentecostals, get a life! And maybe a good place for some of you to start getting the idols out of your life is in your bookcase and in your video drawer, and get all the trash and the things that are in your life cleaned up so that you can stand before God and say with the great Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Clap your hands to the Lord if you believe it. The first issue he had to get cleaned up was the political issue. Now, you can't be sitting on a pew and claiming to be a Christian and ignore the political issues of our day. You can't endorse bad politics. You can't endorse bad theology. You can't go along with it just because you think somebody's going to take care of your pocketbook, or somebody's going to give you this or give you that, or give you free Medicaid and Medicare and all that, and you just vote your pocketbook. And while people are giving you a few little handouts, they're throwing you a few little crumbs, they're destroying the very foundation of our nation and the very strength of our nation. The strength of our nation is our belief in God. The strength of any nation is righteousness. The strength of any nation is a commitment to do the right thing. And so we have to get this. And this is what Jehu did. And he, of course, was very thorough in taking care of all of Ahab's children. If you look at the 12th verse, he's going down to kill Ahab's daughters. And then, of course, he's on his way, verse 15, and then he was departed thence. He lighted on Jehoadab, the son of Rechab, coming to him, and he saluted him and said, "Is thy heart right?" "As my heart is right." And Jehoadab said, "Hey, yeah, it's okay. Okay, get in with me." And so he got in the chariot with him, and then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And he said, "Okay, let me see your zeal for the Lord." And he came to Samaria, and he slew him. And he came to Samaria, and Ahab in Samaria, until he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake. So he showed this man his tremendous faith toward God. He said, "Is your heart right with God?" He said, "My heart's as right as your heart." He said, "Well, come on, get in the chariot with me." And he took him down to Samaria, and he killed him. And this was the last of the political family. If you'll put, I'm having to put this in context for you because it's a complicated story, and I'm running out of time. Now we come to this convention. Everybody say the convention of Baalites. Now you would not have wanted to go to this convention. This was Jehu's great moment. Talk about a convention. You know, they had conventions here last couple weeks ago of all the duns, what are they, dragons, what do they call them? Dungeons and Dragons people. That's a weird group. Did you see them around town, downtown? Some of you are not downtown as much as the rest of us. And they were all dressed. You know, it's a lot of conventions. You know, people that have an interest, old cars, people that have an interest in certain things. One day I was downtown, there was a chess convention. All the young kids from all over the country play chess. And they had their little cloth boards spread out on the floor of the hotels, and they were all playing and challenging one another. Lots of conventions. And all the conventions get together because people have similar ideas. Well, here is a convention that Jehu put together, and it just it presses us to read it because it's such a fascinating Bible story. And Jehu gathered, we're in verse number 18, and Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." Now this, of course, was a complete fabrication. In essence, he's deceiving them. He said, "Look, you folks, all you people that worship Baal, you think Jehu was a worshiper of Baal? You ought to see the way I worship Baal." And he's promising them that he's going to give them a public demonstration of how, I mean, this is a movie, forgive me for that, but I mean, this is a tremendous plot that somebody needs to get a hold of. And Jehu gathered the people together and said unto him, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it subtly to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. It's a trap. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent forth all throughout all of Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that did not come. And they came unto the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. The big convention, thousands of them perhaps, were all there. Can you get the picture? And they're all there under a false pretense because Jehu said, "You've got to come to this deal. I'm going to give the biggest, baddest sacrifice that's ever been given." And let's see, where were we at? 22. Are we at 22? And it was full from one end to the other. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, "Bring forth the vestments, all for all the worshippers of Baal." Now this is kind of an interesting point, which you could preach this. It appears that all of these worshippers had their own, you know, robes and vestments and so forth. So notice the word "all." They all had them. So they were all, you know, they had their little costumes and they all went through their little rituals, kind of like maybe the Dungeon and Dragon people, they all dressed up. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went to Jehoadab, the son of Rechab, unto the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, "Search, look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but we want worshippers of Baal only here." And so everybody looked around. is all just all the Baal people there. Nobody else. Ooh, little exclusive esoteric group of people in their vestments all dressed up waiting for the king to come in and do his big number. He's got a big production number he's going to do. Verse 24. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men, 80 guys, without and said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him." In other words, he sneaks out and he goes over and he says, he's got 80 men hiding. He says, "All right, guys, nobody is to escape. If one person escapes, I'm going to kill you." What verse are we? And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering of the burnt offering, he goes ahead and does his thing. He makes a big offering. And Jehu said to the guard and to the captains,
"Go in and slay them. Let none come forth."
And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a dwarf house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Clap your hands to them. Could I just preach here a little bit? You need to get everything connected with false doctrine, everything connected with false ideas, everything connected with the world. You know, we got people today, if we went by their definitions, there's no such thing as worldliness. But I'd like to get a little old-fashioned on you here and tell you there is such a thing as worldliness, worldly behavior. There's still such a thing as unrighteousness. There's still such a thing as sin. It's still possible for you to sin. You can sin in your thoughts. You can sin in your actions. You can sin in your failure to obey God. There is such a thing as worldliness, ladies and gentlemen. Come out of the world, be ye separate, saith the Lord. How many want to have an apostolic revival? How many want this church to be an effective church, a soul-winning church, a Holy Ghost church? How many want this church to be a church that can impact the city of Indianapolis? Well, I tell you, if we ever are able to do that, it will be by His might and by His power. But God does not dwell in an unclean temple. God does not dwell in an unclean church. You've got to get the fornicators out of the church. Help me now. You've got to get the homosexuals out of the church. You've got to get the idolaters. Don't leave me up here by myself now. You've got to get the idolatry out of the church. You've got to break the bondage of evil. You've got to come against the curse of sin. You've got to live a holy, godly, righteous life. Step up to it. Fill your heart with God. Fill your heart with righteousness. Fill your heart with prayer. Fill your heart with singing. Fill your heart with the joy of the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Some of you need to get out of the soap opera business. You need to get out of the rock and roll business. You need to get out of the bar song business. You need to get out of the trash Hollywood business. You need to get out of the reality TV business and get back in the prayer room. Don't drop out of the choir. Get in the choir. Don't retreat. Go forward. Clap your hands, church. There's no going back. There's no turning around. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So, he killed them all. Now, I said to you that this king was almost perfect. But he wasn't totally. And he makes a tragic mistake. And he holds on to the golden calf. We don't know why he did this. But here's an interesting verse, verse 30. The Lord said unto Jehu, "I know you're still hiding that calf. Maybe he had thought it was valuable. Maybe it was kind of, if you'll forgive me for this language, kind of his ace up his sleeve." I don't know what he was thinking. But he failed here. He got all the house. He took care of the political issue. He took care of the religious issue by having this big religious convention and killing all the false worshipers, but he failed in his own heart. Now, let me just pause here a minute and say something to you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 3, because it's important to make this point right here. And Ezekiel was the one prophet who God took down in a vision. He took him down and showed him a door. And he said, Ezekiel, I'm totally paraphrasing the scripture now, please. Allow me just a little liberty here. I'm trying to help you to understand something very quickly. He showed him a door and he said, Ezekiel, I'm going to open this door, but you're not going to like what you see. And this was, as far as we know, the only time when God allowed a human being to actually peer into the hearts of men. Behind the door were the real issues of the heart. See, now you may think that God, all God did when you walked in here was to admire your clothes and your car, and you may think somehow God's impressed by your pocketbook. You'd be hard pressed to have enough money to impress God with your pocketbook, inasmuch as He owns the whole world and all the universe and all the gold and all the silver. I mean, you know, hello, get a life, wake up. God cannot be impressed by who you are or what you are. He is the creator. You're the creation. But here God takes a human being and says, I'm going to let you look into the heart. And He lets Ezekiel look into the heart. Now, this was not just the hearts of everybody. It wasn't the hearts of just the run-of-the-mill folks, so to speak. But this was, He let him look into the hearts of leaders, into the hearts of the priests, and into the hearts of those who were the keepers of the temple. And it was so horrible that when Ezekiel saw it, he asked to have it taken away from him. He didn't want to see it because it was so filled with corruption. And God, I'm paraphrasing again, God said, now this, Ezekiel, is what I deal with all the time. You deal with all this outward stuff, but I deal with the inward stuff. Remember, the Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh where? Upon the heart. So here's what we get now, a little insight into this in chapter number 14 and verse number 3. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. See, idols is not, you say, well, I don't have any idols. You can have idols in your heart. Many things can become an idol. Now notice, they've set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be required of at all by them? In other words, God says, they're not going to talk to me. They're not going to inquire. They're totally blocked by these idols. They're totally blocked. They can't get to me because they can't see around their own idols. I tell you, there's many people today who were once filled with the Holy Ghost who've set up so many idols in their lives. An idol, old timers used to tell us, an idol was anything you put between yourself and God. So something that might be innocent could become a very damaging idol in your life. Anything you put ahead of God, folks, is an idol. I believe you ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Going to church ought to mean something to you. Being faithful to the house of the Lord ought to mean something to you. When you've got time, people say, oh, I don't have time. Folks have time to do exactly what they want to do. If you want to be in church, you'll be in church. If you feel the need to pray, I don't know why people don't pray. I sometimes ask the question, why don't people pray more? Why don't people talk to God more? It must be because people don't believe God answers prayer. But God does answer prayer. The devil's lied to you. Be faithful in your prayers. God answers prayer. God hears the prayers of the righteous. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Do I have anybody here that believes in prayer? If you believe in prayer, pray. Pray. Prayer can still move mountains. Prayer can still make a difference. When Zion travails, she brings forth children. There's so much spiritual power in the world. We live way beneath our privileges. And so here, the Bible says that they had idols in their hearts. Now, could I just show you something going back to Jehu? And I know I'm skipping around a little bit. But Jehu, of course, held on to things. And let's go back to 2 Kings. And I'm totally aware of the time, but just give me a couple more minutes. 2 Kings chapter 10. And just look at verse number 30 now. The Lord said unto Jehu, 2 Kings 10:30. The Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes. You did good. And thou hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart. He executed. He killed every one of Ahab's children. Thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of God. Now, we've dealt with the religious issue. We've dealt with the political issue. We've dealt with the religious issue. Now we're going to deal with the issue. This convention was important because it made room for potential. And I want some of you preachers to get this and understand this. You've got to clear the way for the next generation to have any potential. Because if you allow this generation to hold on to a sympathetic feeling toward homosexuality and a sympathetic feeling toward false doctrine. Thanks for what you said today, but you can't have a sympathetic feeling toward false doctrine. You've got to stand against it. A sympathetic feeling toward idolatry. You cut off all the potential that the next generation has. Because you can have church and still not, you can have a big church, a great church, a mega church, whatever kind of church you want to call it. But if it is not a church of truth, if it's not a church after God's own heart, if it isn't a church that believes this gospel, it's a false revival, a false church, giving people false hope, it has no future. But if you can create a generation of young people that love this truth and have got the fire of this one God message in their heart, you can create a whole new generation of leadership. Somebody say hallelujah. This would be a terrible thing for this generation to hand our young people a dead torch, a torch with no light, a torch with no fire, a torch with no conviction, a torch with no particular ambition or no particular idea, prevailing concept, to hand it to them and say, well, here it is, here's the torch. And they say, what is it? It can't light very much. If you go forth with a torch compromised to sin, a torch compromised to illicit homosexual behavior, a torch compromised, a so-called torch compromised to false doctrine, then the torch can provide no light, it can provide no hope, it can provide no peace, it can provide no answers. But if you go forth with the torch of truth and faith, you can make a difference in this corrupt world. I know the world is corrupt, but I believe I can hear the Lord say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Clap your hands, church. Now, I'm not preaching. I'm not preaching for kids here today. I'm not preaching to children. I'm preaching to some of you that ought to know that this word of God is important. Get it in your heart. Get it in your heart. Somebody say amen. If you're just here looking for a woman, you need to get a life. If you're just here looking for a lover, you need to get a life. If you're just here playing church, you need to go somewhere and pump gas. But if you're here because you love the Lord, then get into this book. Live by it. Live a holy life. Live by the principles of this book. But he failed God, of course. Verse 32 is interesting, isn't it? And verse 31 we should get probably. And Jehu took, verse 31, the same chapter. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of God of Israel with all of his heart. And he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, whom made Israel to sin, going back to the originator. You know, it just took one false leader to begin to introduce wrong concepts to people to totally destroy Israel. In those days, and this is so powerful, verse 32, in those days, the Lord began to do what? Cut what? What did he do? He cut them what? Short. Have you ever thought about what God, Brother French, what God might have for us, but we can't solve the political issues? You know, Jehu had the he had the courage to call a convention and say, we're going to deal with the political issues. He did that pretty good. He took care of that himself. He dealt with a religious issue. And even though he failed, don't miss something important. He failed personally, but God said, I'm still pleased with you. And so God said, now watch. Watch. This is important. He failed as a human being in his own heart for whatever reason. But he accomplished what God needed to have accomplished so God could pass on the potential of leadership to the next generation. And watch this, it wasn't just the next generation. He so cleaned house so thoroughly that God was able to make a promise. I'm going to give leadership to the next four generations because of what he did. And so the future was secured. This is a wonderful thing that Jehu did, even though he failed personally. And of course, as a result of that failure, Israel was cut short. But imagine what maybe God has for us if we could just clean house, clean our hearts. Now, I close with this. It's 12:12. I haven't preached too long, have I? Let me finish here because I have to stand before God in judgment, not you. And I have to answer to God, not you, for what I've preached. I thank you for your support and help, but don't forget that I have to answer to God. That's why you don't want to be a preacher unless God really calls you to preach, because a preacher's got to live right and do right. He's got to keep his own heart pure. And then he's got to answer to God for the things he preaches, but not just what he preaches. He has to answer to God for what he preaches in the context of what it makes you think and how it makes you feel and how it makes you respond. So that I have to preach, even in preaching the truth, it must be in love, so that in crying out for truth, you don't end up hating truth. So this is a very interesting element of preaching. And so I'm out here today trying to save myself. Is that okay? And I confess it to you. I'm trying to save myself. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, idols are not compatible. Now, idolatry is a spirit. I don't care what else you know about it. If you know this, it's a spirit. It's not just about making idols. It's about idolatry, mostly, is about self-will. Because the gods that they created were the gods that they also empowered according to their own agendas. They could just make God do anything. God, first of all, the God couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, he couldn't hear, he couldn't see. So they gave him imaginary eyes, imaginary voices, everything about idolatry is fake. It had all the religious components. Idolatry had all the religious components. Vestments, robes, religious paraphernalia, religious pageantry. It had it all. And not only that, it was received well by the people. Masses and masses of people accepted idolatry. It had all kinds of perks connected with it, religious perks and so forth. But it still did not lead the people into a right relationship with God. And false religion doesn't lead you into a right relationship with God. You've got to know Him in spirit and in truth. Am I the only one that believes that? True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. There's a connection there. So all of this has to be right in your heart. It isn't impossible if you're an honest person. See, people say, well, Brother Mooney, you're making it sound so hard. It isn't hard. It's just about being honest. And if you say, well, I want to go to church and I want to have a fellowship, church fellowship, but I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. And you start thinking about all the ways in which the cross is going to be offensive to you, and all the way of God is going to be hard, and you start concentrating on that. The next thing you know, you've gotten selfish and God can't communicate. He has to cut you short. But if you're people that are just honest and saying, God, whatever it takes, it's not hard to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, it's fun to live a holy, godly life because you're not encumbered with the chains and the weights. Do you think alcohol is fun? Come on, people, give me a break. Drugs is not fun. Alcohol is not fun. Sinful lifestyles are not fun. The world is on the edge. Just go into any restaurant in this town and just engage somebody and you'll find out their life is right on the edge of the cliff. They're lucky to be walking on level ground at all. I finish with this now. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse... Let's start at verse 14. And we'll finish right here. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now you've got to wrestle with this. This is not my question alone. It's your question as well. And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Baal? What concourse? What dialogue? What concourse? I mean, what can you, what What agreement can you make? Well, Paul clears that up. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? It's two different worlds. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement can you make? What compromise can you make? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, read with me, please. Everyone in the building, please, read with me. This is the sacred, holy word of God. I'm asking you, I'm daring you to read it with me now. Don't be ashamed of it or afraid of it. This word will save you. I can't save you. This word will save you. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I read for you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Stand with me. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. Come, you know, are we in the right key now? Tuesday, forgive me. Come in to my heart. I want to ask you to raise your hands right where you're standing. And let's pray this prayer. This is the altar call right here. Into my heart. I'm giving a mass altar call for everyone in this place. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Lord Jesus. Well, come in today. Come in to stay. Come in. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Everybody, everybody. Oh, into my heart. Sing it unto the Lord. Into my heart. Yes, 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 yes. Come into my heart. The front of this church is open if you'd like to come and just stand here for a few minutes. Maybe that would be a good thing for some of us to do. God, I want to serve you. I want to love you, Lord. Oh, come in to come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it softly now. Could I ask you maybe to come fill these prayer rooms in front of this church? I know some of you may have to go. I'm going to let you go. But if you have time to respond, God bless all of you here already. Altar workers, come and help us. Let's just come and make a fresh consecration to God here today. The Lord is waiting. Deal with the issues of your heart. Everything that's between you and God, get it out of the way. Crash all your idols. Get rid of all your idols. Everything that's between you and God. Put Him first. Just a moment longer. Just one more time through as people are coming. Oh, into my heart. Come on, maximize this moment right now. Just come. The Holy Ghost is in this place. The Holy Ghost is in this place. Seize this opportunity. God, I want to dedicate my life to you. I want to give my heart to you, God. I want to turn it all over to you. Oh. Head your bow down, eyes closed. I don't want anyone looking around. Over here to my left. My left. If you can't come maybe to the altar for whatever reason, but you really do want prayer. You know there's things in your life. You just need prayer. Would you slip up your hand and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to be seeing your faces. I'm going to check.